47 after I pray for God's blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now for the blessing of your Spirit upon the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray, O Father, that you would use this word to accomplish in each of us whatever work of grace it is that we need. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God bless that reading of His holy word. Doctrine divides, love unites. Have you ever heard that? It's not true. Well, let me rephrase it. It is true that the doctrines of men divide. But it is not true that biblical doctrine divides. Now, sometimes people respond to biblical doctrine in a divisive way, but it is not the doctrine that divides. Again, it is man that divides. In the scripture that we're looking at today, if you look at the beginning of verse 42, it tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the remainder of the passage. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, if any of you are looking at King James, you'll see that it says it this way. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You see, doctrine is another word for teaching. If I stand and tell you that doctrine divides but love unites, that is a doctrine. If I stand and preach on the love, that's a doctrine. If I preach on predestination, that's a doctrine. Whatever the preacher teaches is a doctrine. Whatever you believe to be true is a doctrine. So, it's obvious that some doctrine is good. But then, if you turn the television on and listen to a good assortment of preachers, you might see some doctrine that's not so good. Because you'll see doctrine on television that contradicts other doctrine. So, it's not the doctrine that divides. It's men and their response to God's word. That is what divides us. The church, the early church, was devoted to doctrine. If we combine the King James with our Pew Bible, the first word devoted comes from our Pew Bible. The last word comes from the King James. The church, the early church, was devoted to doctrine. Now, before we look at that, I want us to remember the context. Pentecost had come and gone. God had promised that He would baptize the believers with the Holy Spirit, and He had done it. The believers had spoken in tongues, not unknown tongues. But as chapter 1 makes clear to us, for example, chapter 2, verse 11, they all heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. So the tongues of which we speak were known languages. They just weren't known to those who were doing the speaking. And so the Jews who had come from all over the world to observe Pentecost said, "What in the world is going on?" And Peter explained. He said, this is what Joel was talking about. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all men. He goes on through that passage of Joel and he concludes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Peter goes on to tell him who this Lord is. He is Jesus of Nazareth. The one that you killed. Twice, Peter tells the Jews that they killed Jesus. As we get further in the book of Acts, he's going to tell them again. But in this passage, two times, Paul tells the Jews they killed Jesus, and then God raised him from the dead, and then God exalted him to his right hand. After this sermon, some of the Jews said, what are we to do? They realized they were in a lot of trouble. They were guilty of the blood of Christ. What are we to do? And so Peter told them, repent and be baptized. That's what we looked at last week, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. That particular passage concludes in verse 41, 3,000 were added to their number. 3,000. So the 120 from chapter 1 has now become well over 3,000 believers. That's where we pick up today. These 3,000 plus believers, it tells us, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the doctrine that the apostles were teaching. Now, what was that doctrine? Where do we find that doctrine? Well, a good place to begin is here in the book of Acts. You read through the book of Acts, page after page after page, you find doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. You may read it and not realize it's doctrine, but that's exactly what it is. Historical passages in the Old Testament teach doctrine. And so you read the book of Acts, you'll find doctrine. I'm going to point out several doctrines. We're not going to look at all of the doctrines they teach or they taught, but we're going to point out several. You go to the letters of the New Testament. Who wrote the letters? Well, for the most part, at least the apostles. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but Paul wrote a bunch of the letters. Peter wrote a couple. John wrote some. You go to the Gospels. Who wrote the Gospels? Either the apostles or men who were traveling with the apostles. For example, Luke's not an apostle, but he traveled with Paul. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. In other words, the New Testament tells us the doctrines taught by the apostles. And as we're going to see in a moment, the apostles even dabbled into the Old Testament. They confirmed that the Old Testament is also the Word of God. So when we talk about the doctrines taught by the apostles, what we're really talking about is the Scripture. This New Testament church, this new church, verse 42, devoted itself to the apostles' doctrine. Now, I've listed on your bulletin there, several doctrines that I want to call our attention to. The first one, of course, being the Word of God. That's the beginning place. We must begin with the Scriptures. And we look at the very first chapter of Acts, and we look at the very last chapter of Acts. In chapter 1, verse 16, Peter is speaking. In chapter 1, 16, Peter says, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. He's talking about the Psalms. If you look down in verse 20, you see a couple of quotes, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. So Peter is saying here, the Psalms, not simply the words of David, but God the Holy Spirit speaking through David. Peter, in his letter, his second letter, has similar language. He says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now turn to the very last chapter, the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 25. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. The speaker here is Paul. Remember, the book of Acts largely is Peter and Paul. The first few chapters, primarily Peter. The last few chapters, primarily Paul. So that's the way I'm setting it up for you. I'm going to show you what Peter said. I'm going to show you what Paul said. Here in Acts 28, verse 25. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. And here it is. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when He said through Isaiah the prophet. So you've got Peter who says the Holy Spirit spoke through David. And now you've got Paul who says the Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah. This tells us what the apostles' view of the Bible was. They called it the Scriptures. In this particular case, the word Scripture refers to the Old Testament because the New Testament, much of it had not been written. But this tells you their view. What did they think about the Bible? What did they think about the Psalms? What did they think about Isaiah? It was God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through David and through Isaiah. Well, if it's God, the Holy Spirit, speaking, then we conclude the Bible is the very Word of God. It's not simply words of men. And if it's the Word of God, then two things must be true. Number one, the Bible must be true. If God wrote it, if He's really God, then it doesn't have error. And number two, authoritative. If it is the Word of God, it is authoritative for what you're to believe. It's authoritative for how you are to live. It's authoritative for us, our creed and our conduct, what we believe and how we live. You've heard me say that before. You'll hear me say it many times again. That is our foundation. That is where we begin. The apostles throughout the book of Acts taught us that the Bible is the very Word of God. Secondly, the apostles taught this doctrine that we call the sovereignty of God. What do we mean when we speak of the sovereignty of God? Well, a sovereign is what? Sovereign is a king. A sovereign is a ruler. A sovereign is a lord. Now, we use those words in different ways. We can speak of the King of England. And maybe in that particular case, although now it's a queen of England, and she doesn't really rule anymore, but historically, the King of England ruled over England. And sometimes they got mixed up with other countries, and they might be king over two or three countries at one time. Nevertheless, their realm was limited. They were a king over a certain area, but not over all of creation. When we use the word sovereignty referring to God, it means that He is king over all of creation. Put another way, it means that God does His will in heaven and on earth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar came to realize. God does His will in heaven and on earth. Jesus in Matthew 28 said, "All authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth." So when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we're saying that God is absolute king. Now, I've given you three areas where we see that kingship. One is creation. Now, we're not going to have time to look at all the references I've given to you, but you can go home this afternoon and look at those. Chapter 4, verse 24 tells us about creation. Chapter 4, verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Here's what they prayed. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." This is the doctrine of creation. We speak of the sovereignty of God. We say that God is sovereign in creation. A second area that we say that God is sovereign, we refer to it as providence. Here in chapter 2, look back to verses 34 and 35. God has exalted, God the Father has exalted God the Son to His right hand. In verse 34, "The Lord said to my Lord," now David is the speaker, meaning God the Father said to God the Son, here's what He said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That is the sovereignty of God in providence. In other words, things that are going on in the world round about us. God is at work. He is at work sovereignly. He is accomplishing His will. Nations rise, nations fall. You turn on the news, you watch it, or you take up the newspaper or the internet, you read the news, whatever. If it's being reported accurately, in other words, if it's really happening that way, it's God at work. It's God at work. You read what's going on in the Middle East, not just with Israel, but with all the nations of the Middle East, it's God at work. You read what's going on in Iran. It's God at work. We may not understand it, but He is at work. This particular verse tells us, the Father said to the Son, "Sit until I make your enemies into your footstool." What the Father is in essence saying to the Son is, I am working in history to destroy all of your enemies. They're either going to become your friends by conversion, or else they're going to be your footstool. But I am working providentially. You want another example? Chapter 27. You don't have to turn there. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that there's a shipwreck. Paul had been placed on board a ship. He had been sent to Rome. Before they got to Rome, there was a shipwreck. And the providence of God is seen in that passage. God saves every one of them. When they had the shipwreck, the soldiers were ready to kill all of the prisoners so they would not escape. But the head over the soldiers, the centurion, said, nope, because he was friends with Paul. He says, don't kill him. God was at work providentially preserving Paul and preserving everyone who was on that ship. God is active in history, accomplishing His will. That's part of what we mean when we say the sovereignty of God. The third area that we speak of is salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. Now, this is where we can get in trouble. A lot of people want to believe in the sovereignty of God as far as creation and providence. But when it comes to salvation, no. I mean, I've heard the great evangelists say, God's done everything He can do. The rest is up to you. Think about that. God's done everything He can do. The rest is up to you. If that's true, then God is not God. You ever think about that? If God's done everything He can do and the rest is up to you, then God is not God. But in the book of Acts, as well as places like Ephesians chapter 1, we see that God is sovereign even in salvation. Turn to chapter 13. I almost said 38, and there is no 38. That'd have been harder than singing that opening hymn, finding chapter 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. The very end of the verse. You may not understand it, but remember, the Bible says it, that settles it. What's it say? All who were appointed for eternal life believed. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. You know what that means. Now, why is it when we come to passages like that, we try to explain them away? Why don't we just bow before God's Word and say, I may not understand it, but it's God's Word, therefore it is true. All who were appointed to eternal life believed. Turn to chapter 16. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the book of Acts. Paul is on his second missionary journey, Philippi. On the Sabbath, he goes down next to the river because he knows there will be some women down there praying. So he goes down and he starts talking to them. Doesn't really tell us so much what he was talking about, but we know he was witnessing. He was preaching the gospel to them. Look at the end of verse 14. This is Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Well, why did Lydia respond and not all the other women? Because the Lord opened her heart. This is the sovereignty of God in salvation. Let's go outside the book of Acts for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. Speaking of God the Father, He chose us in Him, that is Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. What was it that caused the Father to choose us? What was it that caused the Father to predestine us? It answers at the end of verse 5. His pleasure and will. Again, we may not understand it. We don't have to understand it. But if the Bible says it, then it's true. That's the approach that we're taking. That's one of our very basic beliefs. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign in salvation. Another area that the apostles taught, and doesn't look like I'm even going to have time to finish these six, but you'll at least know where we're going here. The apostles taught very clearly that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the word Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah. Remember, the Jews had been looking for a Messiah. All the way back in Genesis 3, God had started telling them, a Messiah is coming, a Messiah is coming, a Messiah is coming. Well, the New Testament word for Messiah is Christ. Paul, as well as Peter, both taught that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, that was one of the things that upset the Jews so much. That Jesus was claiming to be the Christ and that these apostles were saying He is the Christ. Let me just give you one reference. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. This is Peter. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. Notice what the good news is. That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. Paul did likewise. Chapter 9, verse 22. This was shortly after Paul's conversion. Chapter 9, verse 22. Here he's still referred to as Saul. Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus. Here it is. By proving that Jesus is the Christ. This is one of the doctrines taught by the apostles. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Their message centered on the death and resurrection. Turn back to chapter 2. This is one thing I've been mentioning now for several weeks. Here in chapter 2, Peter is speaking. Verse 23, talking about Jesus, he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose." There's the sovereignty of God again. Verse 24, he says, "But God raised him up." You work your way through the book of Acts, and you'll see Peter time after time after time preaching the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Then you go into Paul, beginning in chapter 13, and you'll see time after time after time, Paul preaching the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This was their doctrine. They continued in this. Going hand in hand with the death and the resurrection of Jesus was their doctrine of repentance and faith. Talked about repentance. I guess it was last week. Repent and be baptized. Repent, the basic idea is turning. Turning from our false God, turning from our sinful lifestyle to serve the living and true God. And combined with that is the idea of faith. Let me give you one verse. Chapter 20, verse 21. This is a summary of what Paul taught. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in your bulletin, I've given you several more references. I'm not going to ask you to turn to them, but the first few references in Acts 2:38. Peter preaches repentance. In chapter 3, verse 19, repentance. In chapter 10, verse 43, Peter talks about faith. In chapter 11, verse 18, it's repentance. They seem to use those two words basically synonymously. When he says repent, he includes believe. When he says believe, he includes repent. Here, Paul, in the same verse, tells us both of them. This, again, is one of the doctrines that the apostles taught. The final doctrine that I have reference to there, salvation is only through Jesus. You know, many years ago, we didn't question that, did we? And that's what we grew up being taught. But now, we live in an age where people are saying, really, is that true? I mean, what about Islam? If a person is a devout Muslim, isn't that just as good as being a Christian? That's the kind of things that you hear now. And of course, you're familiar with what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. Remember? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's in the gospel. That's one of the doctrines taught by the apostles. But here in the book of Acts, look at chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. This is Peter. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The first part of that verse is what I want you to note. Salvation is found in no one else. If a person is to be saved, they must come to God through Jesus Christ. It's what John taught, or at least that's what Jesus taught, recorded in the Gospel of John. That's what Peter taught. These are just some of the doctrines. As we work our way through the book of Acts, we'll encounter a lot more of the doctrines. It's not these doctrines that divide. It's people's response to the doctrines that divides. Now, how does God expect us to respond? I started out by calling your attention. Our Pew Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. How does God expect us to respond? He expects us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. He expects us to devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. You hear that word devote, what comes to your mind? Well, last week I made reference to the soldiers who went ashore on D-Day. I'd call that devotion. I would call that big time devotion. Maybe something else comes to your mind. Maybe words like this, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Nora and I are working on 34 years. I know there's several of you who've long passed that. 40 years, 50 years even. I'd call that devotion. That is the way that God is calling us to respond to the doctrine taught by the apostles. Being devoted to it. Now, if I'm devoted to it, how is that going to look? How's that going to play out in my daily life? One way I would say is prayerfully reading God's Word every day. If a person says, I am devoted to God, then that person should be prayerfully reading God's Word every day except when providentially hindered. Another way that it's going to play out is by worshiping regularly. And I don't understand the modern day concept. You know, I can be a Christian and I can be just right with God even though I only come to church once or twice a year. You know, Christmas and Easter. Or I can be perfectly right with God even though I only come once a month. Hold on a second. You think Nora would accept that kind of devotion to her? Well, honey, I love you, and I'm going to be devoted to you one day out of seven. I mean, you're going to get a whole day every week. Don't be silly, preacher. That's not devotion. Yet, the Christian church, so many people think, I'm devoted to the Lord if I go, you know, twice a year, once a month. Again, I'm not talking about those who are providentially hindered. Believe me, I understand those who have legitimate physical illnesses and so forth that keep them from church. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those of us who are able and for whatever reason we choose not to come. And yet we say we're devoted. I told you I was going to have a little bit more to say about Sunday school and Bible study. The early church was devoted to the apostles' doctrine. God wants you, if you're a believer, He wants you to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine. And the way you demonstrate that devotion is daily reading His Word, regularly worshiping, coming for Bible study, even for Sunday school. Unless you're providentially hindered. Let me close simply by asking this question. Are you devoted to the apostles' doctrine? Are you devoted to the apostles' doctrine? And if not, why not? If not, will you do something about it today? I mean, it could be that you've never been saved. It could be that you have been, but you have strayed away just like the sheep. Whatever it is, would you humble yourself before God today and get it right? Let's pray together.